The reading is taken from Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, and verses 20 to 21, on page 220 of the Church Bible. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in."
During these summer weeks, both morning and evening, we're having a whiz through. That's the only word to use, really, because the book of Joshua is a big book. And we're getting through it as best we can in the course of a few weeks. And last week we got to, well, what probably is the key moment in the whole book. It was the moment when the children of Israel crossed over the River Jordan. They'd been in that wilderness. And remember, when we talk about a wilderness, we tend to think of a forest. Boy, the wilderness that we're talking about here is nothing but stones and hard, prickly plants. Absolutely awful, and in blinding heat as well. And so the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for all these years, looking to get to the land of milk and honey. And sure enough, last week they made it. And Dale Kirk took us through that crossing of Jordan, when the waters parted, the children of Israel went through and they were in the promised land. The manna which God had been giving them day by day, the type of bread that every morning appeared at their tent, stopped because they were now in the land of milk and honey and they had to look after themselves. The neighbouring kings in the area were horrified at the thought of the children of Israel appearing on their doorstep, when all the Amorite kings west of Jordan and the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up Jordan before the Israelites till they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So there were the Israelites sitting ready to conquer, and we've got some very fearful kings. The first city in their line was the city of Jericho. There was 40,000 of these people, and again, we tend to lose track of that, don't we? Children of Israel, yes. You almost picture a sort of straggle going through the desert. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho, ready for war. So it's no surprise that the kings in the different countries around, and certainly in Jericho, were terrified. The gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. They were terrified. The children of Israel were on the move. The thing that amazed me was, well, amazed the word to use. A couple of weeks ago, after I'd been speaking at 9 o'clock, probably the oldest member of our family here at St. Paul's came up to me and said, "Has God ever spoken to you?" And I said, "Yes." No. "Have you heard his voice, a booming voice in the room?" I said, "No, I've never heard the booming voice." And he said, "I haven't." And I think he's probably 94 now and has been following Jesus Christ for many years. And he said, "No, I've never heard God's voice." And it rather set me on the path of thinking, here we have in Joshua constant reference the Lord said, 4:1, 4:15, the Lord said, and he went on and on. Joshua seemed to have a sort of day-by-day chat with God. God spoke to Joshua. Well, he hasn't spoken to me in that sense, and he certainly hadn't spoken to Tom in that sense. And I thought this morning that just for a short time, we would look at how God speaks to us today. How does God speak to you, to I? Joshua, he seemed to chat to him and tell him what to do, all laid out. How does he speak to you and I today? Let me just give you a few clues as I see them. He speaks to us through the Bible. You probably expect me to say this. It's Christian church and I'm a preacher. But God speaks through the Bible. In Psalm 119, it says that he lights our path. And everything I think I'm going to say this morning, I can speak from my own heart. God lights our path. Times of difficulty, obstacles, God lights the path. A good friend of mine was in the most horrendous, the friend I'm talking about was Cliff Richard. And he found himself, as we know, 4 years ago, in what he described as a deep pit. And he woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, how will I get out of this pit? The following morning, when he got up, he had an email from an American friend of his, and the email said, God be with you. God is wider than any width. God is higher than any height. He is deeper than any pit. 3 o'clock in the morning, awake and saying, how will I ever get out of this pit? 9 o'clock in the morning, an email from a Christian friend. God is deeper than any pit. He lights the path. He gives us that encouragement. He lays down in the Bible clear, basic principles. It's obvious, isn't it? If you're thinking of killing somebody, God's advice is pretty clear. Thou shalt not kill. He's laid down principles. We have a problem, and it's quite an acute problem today as to how we interpret some of the things that we find in the Bible, and particularly the issue of sexuality and the issue of the role of women has been quite controversial in the last few years because different people have looked at the Bible and said, this is what it says. No, this is what it means. But there are principles laid down, and occasionally I put here very special verses. It's never happened to me, but I know it has to other people. There's been an issue, there's been an obstacle, there's been a problem. They've opened the Bible at random, or possibly because it's their reading of that particular day. And there is a verse that answers their problem. That happens occasionally, very special verses. So the Bible speaks to us. Prayer. Can I emphasize this? And the first line there, engage with God. Prayer to us so often is us sitting down and shouting at God and then saying amen and getting on with life. Prayer is engaging with God, listening to God. If we want God to speak to us, we've got to give him an opportunity. We've got to give him a time. We've got to give him space to do it. And we tend not to. Prayer is me producing what I want from God. And we'll say a bit more about that in a moment. We need to give God time, engage with him, spend time talking with him and listening as he speaks to us. We find in Matthew 7, ask and you will receive. Well, people say, but I've asked, I didn't receive. Well, yes, was it God's will? We'll come on to that again in a moment. We ask for what we want without bothering whether it's God's will or not. Ask and you will receive. We will receive. God will speak to us and give us if it is his will. It's so like, I always think, a parent. Children will ask for all sorts of things. And parents, if they feel it's right, will give. If it isn't right, they won't give. And that's God. We can shout at God and say, I want a new bike or whatever it is. But God will give us what we need. Ask and you will receive. All things are possible with God. Well, of course they are. God created us. God created everything. All things are possible. But we need to engage with God. How does God speak to us today? He speaks to us as we talk with him, as we open up to him, and as we listen to what he has to say. Thirdly, how does God speak to us? This, to me, is the classic one. He speaks to me so often through nudging. I get a thought that won't go away. And Tom, that I referred to a few moments ago, the reason he asked me the question was because he said that he and his wife had been talking about an issue, went to bed, he woke up in the middle of the night, and that issue was on his mind. And he felt that he and his wife ought to give some money to whatever this particular project was. I don't know what it was. Got up in the morning, and over breakfast, back it comes. During the morning, back it comes. Until he said, it was clear. That's what God wanted my wife and I to do. So he said, I got my checkbook out, and I sent him a check. God so often has spoken to me by nudging. Things just won't go away. I could go through so many different areas. I put a picture here of Simon and the bishop at his licensing service over in Ham a couple of weeks ago. Simon had Ham on his mind for 18 months. If somebody had said to me 2 years ago, do you think Simon might go to St. Richard's Ham? I would have laughed. It just wasn't the job for him. But it was the job that God had for him. And Simon found it kept on coming back at him from different directions. Until in the end he said, this is what God wants me to do. It was a constant nudging. God speaks that way. As I say, I think it's probably the main way in which he's spoken to me over the years. Things that won't go away. Things that initially I might have dismissed. But as it comes back and back, I say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And Simon was an absolute classic case. His ministry at St. Richard's, I think, is going to be an extraordinary one. Because in so many ways, he's ill-equipped, dare I say it, for the job that's there. He's an academic, and that's what I was expecting him to be doing next. And there he is in a small parish with lots of difficulties. But God has nudged and nudged and nudged until in the end he shoved him very much into St. Richard's Ham, as I see it. I've not spoken in detail to Simon, but all that I've heard. And if that is where God wants Simon Coupland to be, it is going to work. And I'm looking forward to seeing how that develops as time goes by. How does God speak today? Next, through other people. He speaks sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. Directly, have you got, and I've used the word mentor here, and that's a rather glamorous word. It may just be husband and wife, but I think that if we want to hear from God, we need to sit down and talk and open up to somebody or somebodies, perhaps a couple of people. Certainly there's a couple of people in my life and I will sit down and we'll have a cup of coffee and we'll talk over issues in my life. And I believe, in fact I know because it's happened to me, that God speaks through these people. The reason I'm standing here today and not standing somewhere on Merseyside is because I, many years ago, sat down with a Christian friend who I spoke openly to. And it was he that said, why on earth are you not going to be an accountant? Because I was all clear, clued up to go to university to do engineering. It would have been a disaster It was an individual who I spoke to, opened up, and God spoke to me through them. I cancelled that university place, went into an accountant's office, and wow, thank you, Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful life he's given me. It's a great job being an accountant, I can promise you. Yeah, I knew you'd laugh. Indirectly, a chance conversation. Again, as I stand here now, I went to a camp, summer camp for lads, donkeys years ago, 50 years ago or whatever, and one of the senior officers in that camp was an accountant in a firm in London. And well, you know, we chatted to each other during the camp. A year later, I got a letter from him saying, we're looking for a bright young lad, Christian chartered accountant, to come and join us at our firm in London. And to travel from Merseyside to London in those days, that was what you did for a holiday. You didn't move. But I joined what we modestly called the brain drain all those years ago. But, oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. That firm was a wonderful firm. God blessed us. He blessed me. And it came through just a chance meeting with a Christian man. And God spoke to me very powerfully through that individual. God speaks to us through the Bible, through prayer, through nudging, through other people. Listen to other people. Open up, certainly not to everybody, but to one or two individuals who we believe. And we're often confused, aren't we, with obstacles in front of us. It's difficult to have a clear mind. And a third person sitting beside us can do that. And here's a wonderful northern word. Have you ever heard of the word gumption? Oh, Leslie, how great. Most people down south don't seem to have heard of the word gumption. Gumption means use your common sense. Look, some people can make their Christian life an obstacle course that, oh, there's hurdles all the way. I don't see it that way. Hurdles, yeah. Obstacles, yes. But use your common sense. If God is moving you down a track, and it's a track you're happily involved in, and there's things ahead of you, my experience has been that we should go ahead and do them. Use your gumption, use your common sense, do them. And then say to God, if it's wrong, stop me. One of my favourite verses in Acts chapter 16, Paul, going around doing a wonderful ministry, starting churches all over the place, going down his established route. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus, listen to that one, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Paul, using his gumption, going on that track, having a most wonderful time, got to a point where the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't have. What that was, we don't know. Some people say it was Paul's health. We don't know. But God shut the door. And I found in my own life, and I pass the tip on to you, how does God speak today? Use your gumption. Keep going on the path that God has put you on and say, Lord, if it's wrong, let the Spirit of Jesus stop me. Shut the door. And what happened to Paul? It happened twice in quick succession here. He tried again and God said no. And then he got a call to go to Macedonia and the church of Philippi and Thessalonica and so on, all opened up. God had a different plan. God spoke to Paul by stopping him. And that's happened to me on numbers of occasions. How does God speak today? We use our common sense. God has given it to us. Go down the path. Don't torture yourself. Go down that path and say, Lord, this is all a little bit, I'm a bit uncertain. If it's wrong, slam the door. And God will do that. There's then just five tips. Will obstacles disappear? Look, let's be clear. we as Christians are not in a world where the obstacles as we get to them suddenly, wow, it's gone. It doesn't work like that. Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. We are going to have problems. We are going to have troubles within our life, within our Christian life. That's the way it is. The disciples, Jesus himself, massive problems. What God does is to see us through those obstacles. One of the classic verses, which I'll be mentioning again in a moment, but here it is. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus say? He knew that he was about to face a horrendous death. Father, if you're willing, take this cup, take this event away from me. If you're willing, please. I'm not looking forward to it. But not my will, your will be done. Your will be done. And we are superb as Christians to demanding that our will be done. And I'm sure you've had exactly that problem with your children over the years. But Mum, but Dad, this is what it may be that's what you want, but the answer is no. The answer is no. Your will be done. Will obstacles disappear? No, they won't. Will we have tough times? Yes, we will. But one thing we can be absolutely sure about is that God has a plan for our life. Interesting, that verse that we just had read before. The Lord said to Joshua as they went over the Jordan, see, I have delivered, not I will, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. I have. It's in the plan. It's done. And there's that wonderful winding path, and every night as I pray, I just look back and say, Lord, that path that I've led over my life where you have spoken to me, yes, it's a bit of a zigzag. Yes, there's moments where I've left the path, but there's a path that you've laid down for me. And I say to him again every night, Lord, the path ahead is going to be a bit shorter than the path that's behind. I don't know what's in that path. I've never known. But I can see that path taking me right to the door, which in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. There's a mansion in heaven. And I can see this path here, my path, taking me right to the door of that mansion, and the door that's got Glyn Macaulay written on it. God has a plan. And we know that in all things, God works for good, for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It'll be good. Obstacles, yes. Persecution, troubles, yes, yes, yes. But all things work for good to those who love him, A, and have been called according to his purpose. Things won't be good if we wander off that path and go our own way. But if we're following his plan for our life, then it will be good. God has a plan, and God will not abandon us. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. God speaks. God speaks, not the booming voice in a room, but just by us reading his word, by us talking, engaging with him, by him nudging and pushing us along the way, by other people as we speak with them and listen to them. God speaks. Obstacles are there. God has that plan, and that pathway takes us around the obstacles. Doesn't take them away, it takes us through the obstacle and move on. God has a plan, and God will not abandon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises we find in your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you have a plan for us. Thank you for the way in which Joshua in rather miraculous and dramatic style, followed your instructions. And we pray that we as individuals may be open to your instructions as we walk along the path which you have laid down for us. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.